Who's going to start us off? Marianne. That was great singing. Thank you, Brother Dan, and thank you, Joe and Glennie, for leading us. Kids, come on up. Oh, it's good to see these guys here. Come on up. Come here. You know how you know these two apart? These two are twins. But Gavin is wearing a gray shirt, and Calum is wearing a cream-colored shirt. So Gavin is in gray, and Calum is in cream-colored. I don't know if that always works, but it works today. Good to see you guys. So here's the question for today. What is boasting? Boasting. Do you know that word? What is boasting? Oh, you know?
It's being prideful and talking about it.
Okay, being prideful and talking about it. Sort of like that. How about bragging? Does that help you if I say the word bragging? What is bragging?
Is telling everyone that you're like a winner and you're doing like a happy dance and all that.
Okay, all right, good. That's close. Do you have an answer for us?
About your Jesus.
You could brag about Jesus. Did you know that's what she said? I'm not sure if that's what she said.
That's the only good thing to brag about.
Very good. Well, we don't need the sermon then this morning. I'm off the hook. Because Michael has said the only good thing to brag about is Jesus. You know, there's actually bad boasting. That's when we brag about ourselves. Well, I'm this, and I've done this, and have you heard about what I did here and what I did then? And, you know, we kind of give our whole resume, everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said that was good. That's boasting about self, and that actually causes problems.
And it's also pretty boring.
Yes, you are exactly right. It's pretty boring. But there's bragging about Jesus. There's talking about how great our God is and all that He's done. And you know what? That should not be boring. So this morning, we're gonna talk about good and bad boasting and how that affects the church. All right. Let's pray before you guys head off. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that you would bless our time now, bless the children's church, bless our worship this morning in your word. We ask God that you would speak to people's hearts. I pray that you would use me, use Pastor Jerry, and use your word this morning in our hearts and minds. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, head on out. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. We actually come to the end of chapter 1 this morning. We're working through verse by verse. There are 16 chapters, so you could figure out how long it's taken us to go through chapter 1 and multiply that by 16 or 15, and that's how long we have to go. A couple years, maybe. We come to some great verses here at the end of chapter 1 where the Word of God says this. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories or boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. In these verses, God is calling us to consider our calling. Take a look at verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, but actually, it's a command. See your calling, brethren. Look at your calling. Consider your calling. Well, what is your calling? He actually has two things in mind, and this is going to be our outline for the passage. It's Paul's outline here. He has in mind, first of all, consider who you were in this world when God called you. That's in verses 26 through 29. And so we want to consider our calling. We want to consider who we were in this world when God called us. Second of all, he has in mind, consider who you are now in Christ. And that's what we want to do second. We want to consider our calling and who we are now in Christ. And in both cases, the purpose is that we would boast. Not in ourselves, but only in the Lord. So we're going to consider our calling from two perspectives, from two angles. The first one is from the angle of who we were when we were called. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, or consider your calling, brethren. Notice the first word there, for. Let's get the flow of thought here. Paul is pleading for unity. Paul is pleading that there would be no more divisions, no more contentions among the brethren. Obviously, sometimes we have contentions in our houses, but sometimes there is contention in the household of God. And one of the causes of contention, one of the causes of division at Corinth was boasting. Foolish, silly boasting. People were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Actually, I was converted under Paul's ministry. You've probably heard of him. He's the apostle. He has me on speed dial. He knows me personally. He probably would remember me if you just ask him about me. And somebody else would say, yeah, well, I am of Apollos. Read about him in the Bible. He is eloquent in speech. He's the Alexandrian, and I was converted under his ministry. And you had people competing with one another, boasting about themselves in the church. You say, well, that could never happen today. No, it could. Let me just give you a brief explanation of Corinthian culture, and you think about ours. Okay? Brief explanation of Corinthian culture, and you, as I do, think about ours. In their culture, you grew up with this thought: I don't want to be a nobody. I want to be somebody. I have to be somebody in the world. That's how you grew up. Is that our culture? You've got to be somebody. Well, in order to be somebody, people had to know about you. They had to hear about you. They had to learn about you, or how else could you be somebody? And so, if you come into any new group of people, if you come into any new community, how are they going to hear about you unless someone tells them? How will they hear without a preacher? And who's going to preach you if not you? And so, in that culture, boasting was a cultural phenomenon. Anytime somebody would come into a new group, it was customary, it was cultural to give your resume, to talk about where you've been and what you've done and who you learned under, the schools you've studied in, and just to give your resume. That was the culture, because that's the only way that you might be recognized as someone other than just a nobody. The problem was the Corinthians brought that into the church. And so as they came into the church and started talking with each other, you had Christians boasting about their background. Why? Well, how are they going to know how great I am unless I tell them how great I am? And that boasting was causing contentions. It was causing division. As Michael well said, when someone boasts about themselves, it's boring. It's definitely not edifying. But it also causes you to kind of want to, well, maybe I have to tell him who I am. Maybe he doesn't know about me. And this was happening in the church. I know it sounds silly, but it is a danger for the church today. And so, the first word, for, Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you, brethren, let there be no more contentions, let there be no more divisions. I want you to speak the same things, to have the same mind, to have the same judgment. And the argument here is to say, look at your calling, and let there be an end to foolish boasting. Look at your calling, first of all, from this perspective. Who were you when God called you? Were you the wise of this world? Were you the mighty? Were you the rich and influential? No. Consider your calling, verse 26, brethren. And what follows are eight descriptions of who we were in this world. Eight descriptions of who we were in this world. The sum of them tells us we have no basis for boasting in our flesh. Notice these eight descriptions. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise. Brother John Rouse, in his notes, and he's been kind enough to share his notes with me on 1 Corinthians, he makes a good point. The text does not say not any, just not many. There were some believers in these categories: mighty, wise, noble. There were some well-to-do Christians who provided their houses as meeting places, but not many. We could consider our calling in this very room. Not many wise, and notice what he says, not many wise according to the flesh. What does that mean, according to the flesh? According to how the world or flesh views wisdom. You know, the world has its view of what is wise and who are the truly wise. And he says, brethren, consider your calling. Not many wise in the world's eyes. Not many Aristotles in here. Not many Platos. Not many Einsteins here among us in the church. That's the point. I don't know who of you would want to raise your hand and say, well, I was an Einstein. You know, some of us got B's in school and C's. Some of us didn't go to college, and some of us who did did some pretty foolish things while we were there. He says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many super educated, super intelligent among you. Not many, what does he say? Verse 26, mighty. Might in Corinthian culture was a factor of wealth and influence. If you have a lot of money and you have a high position over other people, you're the mighty. And he says, brothers, take a look around. Look amongst yourselves. Not many of you, when God called you, were the rich and influential corporate magnates of this world. You aren't the Bill Gateses of the world. You aren't the Steve Jobses. You aren't the Rupert Murdochs. That's not who you are. More like average people with average education, average jobs, average looks. You're not the super wise and the super mighty. And not many noble. What does noble mean? It means well-bred. It means born of parents who were wise and mighty. These would be the kids or the grandkids of Sam Walton. Not many of you have a family name that is going to guarantee you an inheritance of millions. Maybe one or two. Maybe you're just hiding it. Maybe you're super rich, super educated, super influential, and we just can't tell. You're hiding it so well. Paul's being a little bit sarcastic here, but he's being sincere. He says, brothers, consider who you are. I heard a great paraphrase of this. Summon before your mind's eye, that's consider, summon before your mind's eye what exactly took place when you were called, and note the ranks from which, one by one, you were summoned into the society of God's people. Very few of you came from the educated, influential, or well-connected class. Good paraphrase. Those are the first three descriptions of who we were. Actually, it's who we were not. Not the wise in this world. Not the mighty, the rich and influential in this world. Not the noble, the people with a big family name in this world. We're not the Rockefellers. We're not the Gettys. We're not the Murdochs. We're the Snyders, Comden, Rouse. Nobody's heard of us. Or our name is so common that you look in the phone book and there's six pages of Snyders in South Central Pennsylvania, and you think, man, I'm just another one of those people. Let's look at our calling. We've gone through the first three descriptions, five to go. But, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish, speaking of us. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Foolish, that's the opposite of wise. And he means God has chosen the people who, by the world's standards, by the world's estimation, are kind of the foolish. And you're not very educated. You're not all that intelligent. The foolish of this world God has chosen. And we'll come back to the purpose in this. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak of the world. That's us, the weak. That's the opposite of mighty. Not a lot of money. Not a lot of influence over men. Think back. How many men or women were you commanding when God called you? How many of you were commanders over thousands? Oh, hundreds. 10. Not many. Some of you were called to Christ when you were in your childhood. All the more were you the foolish and the weak of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. What does base mean? It is the opposite of noble, the not well-bred. We're kind of like mutts You know what a mutt is, right? Not a purebred. No fancy breeding. You know, mom probably wasn't all that rich or influential, and dad probably wasn't either. You probably came from average parents with average levels of education who had average jobs and average income. Again, not many of us could say, well, my parents, do you have any idea who my parents are? If only you knew. The base things of the world, the not bred, the not noble. We weren't born into well-known families. And then he says, the things which are despised. Notice verse 28. The base things of the world and the things which are despised. You know what that means? See, there are three main categories here. The wise has to do with intelligence in the world. The mighty has to do with influence in the world. The noble has to do with inheritance in the world, right? Intelligence, influence, inheritance. And he just said God has chosen those of less intelligence, less influence, and less inheritance. And you know what the despised are? The people who aren't any of those three big categories. And so those who are the wise and the mighty and the noble, guess how they look upon us who are the foolish, the weak, and the not noble. They look down on us. And he's saying, you know, you're the despised, you're the contemptible. You're the people that all the high, rich, influential, wise, intelligent of the world look down upon. Who are you? You're a nobody. You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to be the next billionaire. You're probably not the most likely to succeed. God has chosen the despised. And notice this, verse 28. Here's the clincher. And the things which are not. The nobodies. That's what he's saying. And actually, there are seven descriptions, and the seven are summed up and made final in this eighth one. The things which are not. The nobodies. Almost everything the world could ask to determine whether you're really somebody, the answer would be not. Well, so are you a doctor? Or were you a doctor when God called you? Not. High-powered, high-paid lawyer? Not. PhD? Not. Millionaire? Not. Had a lot of power and influence in society? Were you a corporate CEO? Were you a governor or at least a vice president of something? Not. God chose the nots to bring to nothing the R's. There are the R's and the R-nots. And God here is dividing all of humanity, all of the world's population into variously two groups. The wise according to the flesh, the not wise according to the flesh. The mighty according to the flesh, the not mighty according to the flesh. The noble according to the flesh, the ignoble according to the flesh. And he says, you weren't anybody special in this world. And that's the truth that he's trying to get across. Here's the truth he's getting across. With very few exceptions, we were the nobodies of this world when God called us to himself. If the world was choosing people to be on their team, they would not have chosen us. But what did God do? God chose us. The bad news is we were nobodies. The amazing good news is, but God chose us. And he chose us actually on purpose. He did this on purpose. Notice, God chose the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. And he chose the weak of the world to put to shame the mighty. And the base and the despised God chose, and the nobodies God chose to bring to nothing the somebodies. He chose us on purpose. You say, well, how does this work? How does it work? Well, think about this. The wise, according to the flesh, the mighty, that means the wealthy and influential, the noble, the well-bred, the people with a family name, in all their wisdom, what did they do with Christ? rejected him as not wise. They rejected him as not worthy. And with all their might, what did the wise and the mighty and the noble do with Christ? They summoned all their might and they put him to death on the cross. Which really is an illustration of what they would do today if they had the chance again. The wise and the mighty and the noble, if Christ was here again today, would do exactly the same thing they did with Christ 2,000 years ago. Again, they would put him to death on the cross. Evidence of that, they're constantly trying to throw God and Christ and the Bible and Christianity out of schools, government, politics, the community, and everything. Just a representative of the same exact heart attitude towards Christ. And yet God has chosen us, the foolish, the weak, the base of this world, that He would put them to shame. And they are put to shame in two ways. One is that even now they are put to shame by the fact that, hey, we who were the nobodies, we have Christ. That makes us the most wise, the most mighty, the most well-born people, having been born again of God by the Spirit. That makes us the most wise, the most mighty, the most noble people in the universe. And we're the nobodies. And God has given us the gospel to take to them. The gospel which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We can influence people in a way that those people can never influence people. Ever. God has put the riches into these earthen vessels. That's one way that He puts them to shame, by equipping us with the gospel and we go out and preach the true riches of Christ and they reject it. But in the end also, they will be put to shame. All their wisdom and all their might and all their nobility, what will it be brought to in the end at the judgment? Unless they repent, all of it will be brought to nothing. And God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the ignoble, the despised, the nobodies, to bring to nothing the somebodies. That's one purpose God had in choosing us, but there's another one. And this one really is to the point and to the problem in Corinth, and it is to the problem that happens in churches today. God did this, verse 29, so that no flesh should glory or boast in His presence. Certainly the wise and the mighty and the noble of the world should not boast in God's presence, and they will not have anything to boast of in the end. Why? Because they rejected Christ. But what about us? Can't we boast against them and say, well, at least I was wise enough to choose God? No, God has chosen. God has chosen. God has chosen. You didn't choose God in your wisdom. The world in its wisdom did not come to know God. God, in His sovereignty, chose us so that no flesh could glory or boast in His presence. Can't you say, well, I had the power to become a Christian? No. You did not have the power to become a Christian. The power was all of God. Can't you say, well, I'm a Christian because my dad was a pastor for 30 years. I inherited it. No. You can't become a Christian by your family name, not by your wealth, not by your might, says the Lord. Only by God's might. So that no flesh would boast in His presence. So consider your calling, brethren. Consider who you were when God called you to Jesus Christ through the gospel. If you want to know the truth, with very few exceptions, we were the nobodies of this world. And you know what's amazing? Even those who maybe were kind of somebodies of this world, if they're Christians, they would say, no, truth be told, I was nobody. I was headed down the wrong road. Why? Because the gospel humbles us to admit that really I had nothing, I did nothing, I was nothing that made me worthy that the God of heaven should call me to Himself. Consider your calling, brethren. Second, consider your calling, brethren, from a different angle. You say, but wait a second, I sure feel like I've got something to boast about. And indeed you do. Consider your calling now, not from the angle of who you were, but from the angle of who you are. But, verse 30, looking at it from the other angle, looking at it from the other perspective, but of Him you are in Christ. Boy, you were in a position down here, low, not mighty, not wise, not noble. But on the other hand, you're in a position, and we can't reach high enough to describe this position. You're in Christ. There is no higher, no richer, no wiser, no more noble position in all the universe. You permanently have been placed in a close, intimate, spiritual union with the God of heaven by being placed forever securely in Christ Jesus. Well, can't you boast about that? Well, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. You can't boast in you that you're in Christ, because if you're truly in Christ, then you know the truth is you didn't put you there. You didn't get you there. You're there thanks and only thanks to the God of heaven. Thanks only to His grace. Of Him, that means of God's power, of God's choosing, of God's calling, of God's sovereignty. You're in Christ. And how good is that? You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You notice there's a parallel here, right? Who became for us wisdom from God. Now, we were not the wise. We were the foolish in this world. But now we have Christ. And how great is the wisdom we have? It's divine. It's eternal. It's endless. Christ now has become for us God's wisdom. We now have, as Paul says over in 2:16, now we have the mind of Christ. Now we have the answer to the world's deepest, most important questions. Where do we come from? We know. How did we get here? We know. Where is this world headed? We know. What is going on in the world today? We know. Why are things the way they are? We know. We have answers, true answers, to the world's greatest, deepest questions, which the wise, according to the flesh, do not have. They can describe to you for days what a tree is. They cannot accurately answer where it came from. We say, actually, my God spoke that into existence 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. And they say, that's crazy. In their wisdom, that's craziness. In the wisdom of God, that's truth. How do we know it? We know by faith that God created the world, and that He created it by His word, and that He created it in six literal days. We know this. We have the wisdom of God, and Christ has become for us wisdom from God. Colossians says that in Christ are hidden, what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where are we? In Christ. So we are in the position of greatest wisdom. What about greatest might? Greatest wealth, right? Might in Corinthian culture was wealth. How rich are we now? Notice verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. How rich is that? I'll tell you how rich it is. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then the righteousness of Christ Himself, the righteousness of God, has been imputed to your bank account, your spiritual bank account. God has given to you all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's in your account now forever. And that is all you need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is necessary to enter into the kingdom of heaven? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? He is worthy to enter into heaven. Then how can you ever enter into heaven? Well, you certainly can't by your own righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6 or so. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So you could never get into heaven based on your own righteousness. But now, we who are in Christ, we have the righteousness of God credited to our account. That makes us the richest people in the world. Amazing. Well, what about when it comes to nobility? Right? What about when it comes to nobility? Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, that's might or wealth, and sanctification. This one is parallel to that you are not many noble. This has to do with the fact that God, in his grace, by his sovereign choosing of us, has set us apart forever to be his own precious people. Of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us from God our setting apart. In Christ, we are set apart forever as his own precious possession. Along with that is the fact that in Christ, God, step by step, progressively sanctifies us to conform us to the image of his Son. That's nobility. There is no more noble position in all the universe than to be a child of God. And behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. So don't boast to me about you. On the other hand, consider your calling, brethren. Of God you're in Christ, and now Christ for you from God has become your wisdom, there's none wiser. Your righteousness, there's none richer. Your sanctification, there's none more noble than that. And it should end there, because there only really were three classes, but now there's a fourth. And there's really no comparison to this one. And redemption. See, the wise, the mighty, and the noble, what hope do they have for the future? None. Because they aren't redeemed out of this present evil age. But of God, you are in Christ, who has become for you from God wisdom, righteousness or riches, sanctification or noble birth, and redemption. Redemption always implies the payment of a price to buy you out from a terrible condition, usually from slavery to a bad master, to a better condition. And Christ now has become the ransom to buy you out of slavery to sin and to Satan and buy you into the kingdom of heaven. Christ has become our redemption. He gave his life a ransom for many. And if you're in Christ, he gave his life a ransom for you. Do we have anything to boast about? Oh, yes. There should be no end to our boasting. Just let it not be of you. Let it not be your resume. Let it be Christ's. Let it be God's resume that you boast of what he has done. Of what he has done with you, of what he has done for you. God, of him you are in Christ. Why of him? Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories or boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. There is bad boasting. Bad boasting is when you boast of you. Bad boasting is boring. Just ask little Michael. Bad boasting is boring. Bad boasting is divisive. Bad boasting is contentious. Bad boasting is not edifying. And you know what? Love doesn't do that. Love is not puffed up. Love does not boast. 1 Corinthians 13. Let there be an end to all of your boasting, all of my boasting in self. There's no place for that. You don't need to try and be a somebody in our eyes. If you're new to New Life Bible Church, if you're new to the community, you don't need to boast about all your accomplishments before us. But there is something for you to boast about if you're in Christ. And that is, boast about what Christ has done with you. Yes, you should give your testimony. You should testify. Oh, you know, and if you have a resume, let it be your weakness. your infirmity. Let it be the resume of your sins, of your folly, of your weakness. You look at Paul's testimonies and he's constantly boasting in his weakness. Well, if these could testify, they would tell you, yeah, I was progressing, but I was progressing in the wrong religion. Yeah, I was progressing, but I was progressing on the wrong road. Yeah, I was serving the almighty dollar, but like a fool. Because that's who serves the almighty dollar, is the fool. Let it be a boasting in who you weren't and what all you were without until you met Christ. This is what God has done. And it's amazing. In this last verse, verse 31, Paul is quoting partially from Jeremiah 9. The full quote says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Nor let the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." If this text, if this sermon today is totally successful, it will end all foolish, fleshly boasting of self in the church. And it will promote all wise and righteous boasting in the church, which is boasting in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us through the gospel. Thank you for saving us from being nobodies. And thank you for making us in Christ somebodies forever. Father, we confess to you that there is a temptation to boast in ourselves. There is still within us that temptation to want to be somebody in the crowd and to want to preach ourselves and to tell others about our accomplishments, about our past, about our education. Lord, let us understand that this is rubbish. Let us count all things loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us count all previous boasting, all previous accomplishments as rubbish. And let us desire to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but having the righteousness which is from God through faith in Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Father, unite us in boasting in God for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.